When I was growing up in Welwyn Garden City, a brother of mine had a very close friend to him who worked for a company in Welwyn Garden City. And it was a company called Burton Wood. Now, you probably don't know the name Burton Wood. Burton Wood, you may know the name of Ratcliffe because they make hydraulic lifts and things. Well, he worked for this company, and on a particular year, there was delivered to them a big 4x4 wheel drive chassis, and he was given the job, because he was an engineer, he was given the job of building on this chassis the body and to put four hydraulic lifts on it. When it was all finished and painted, he was asked to demonstrate it to the men who'd actually ordered it. And these four men came along and showed them how it all worked and what they had to do, how to operate it and everything else. And then he stood back. And then one of them came up and stood next to him and he said, "How would you like to work for us?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know about that." He said, "Well, we'll pay you at least twice as much as what you're getting here." And the upshot of it was that he did go to work for them, and he earned an awful lot of money. And those four men were the director and the various other people and the cameramen, the men who actually shot Lawrence Arabia, the film. And he went out to the Far East with that vehicle, and they wanted him to work for them because they didn't want that vehicle to go wrong. And if anything needed to be done on it, he was the man who'd built it. And he had to get all the spares together and take them with it and make sure that he got everything so that it was right. He was the only man that could do the job because he'd actually built it. In Timothy... Chapter 2, verse 15, verse 5 rather, we read this. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the only one, isn't he, that is a mediator for us, between us and God. There is no one else. He is the only one and the best one to actually do it. And that reading that Mick did for us, I wonder who Nicodemus thought Jesus was. You know, he was a leader of the synagogue. He'd learned an awful lot and he hadn't really grasped, had he? And he didn't. What kind of person did he think Jesus was? He really, I think, had gone over his head, wasn't it? I think we'd just like to, I'd like to just have a look and see what the sort of person Jesus really was, and that as a mediator. We're probably aware of the program, aren't we, of who do you think you are, where they go back to a person's ancestors, don't they? And they go all the way through it, and where they were born, and whether they, you know, had rich parents or grandparents, or whether they, you know, ended up in a workhouse or in a pauper's grave or whatever it was. But they go all the way back. And one of them, I believe, they said they actually took him all the way back to into the Old Testament. I can't remember who it was now. But Jesus' mother, of course, was from the line of David. And the one that people thought that he was his father, of course, he also was from the line of David, wasn't he? Jesus was born in exactly the same way as you and I, but his flesh was not tainted by sin in any way, shape or form. The only other person who was born without sin, of course, was formed by God, and that was Adam. Now, he tripped up, didn't he, and he fell over, and we call it the fall of mankind, but he fell into sin, by giving in to temptation, succeeding in infecting all of us, hasn't he? Since then, every man and woman, born of a man and woman since then, is infected with sin in exactly the same way. And the birth of Jesus was quite miraculous. And it's something that many people cannot grasp. He was born to a woman that had never had any contact with a man. She was a virgin. It was foretold 700 years beforehand, wasn't it? In Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would bear a son. The first promise of a coming Saviour was made in Genesis, wasn't it? When the seed of a woman would bring forth a Saviour. No mention of a man at all. In the New Testament, Luke, the doctor, of course, he gives the most details of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person who really, you know, was quite perturbed by the fact that Mary, he thought initially, had perhaps had some sort of an affair when she went down to see Elizabeth. He was going to divorce Mary, wasn't he, privately. But God assured him that the child that she was carrying was conceived and begotten by God. The early life of Jesus we know very little about until he was 12 years of age when he came to Jerusalem and with his parents, and they were on their way back to Nazareth and found he wasn't there, went back into Jerusalem and found that he was conversing with those in the hierarchy of the synagogue, and they couldn't understand how this young man had got so much knowledge about what was going on and what the scriptures say. He goes back with his family and he lives subject to his parents until the age of about 30. And he lived in a family. He was in a family just as we live in families now. And he was quite the same as us, except for some one thing. But it's only when his ministry starts and we learn more about him. And that was after his baptism. He was tempted, of course, and I'm sure that was not the first time that he was tempted, but this would not have been, as I say, the first time, but it was the first recorded time when he was actually tempted. But unlike Adam, he did not give in to the temptation, and he answered Satan with Scripture. But he had a body like ours. He had to eat like we eat. Many times we read in Scripture that he ate with the sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees criticized him for it because he went and ate with them. He had to drink the same as we do. We read in the next chapter on in John, he stopped by a well and he asked a woman for would she give him water to drink. We read in the time when he was in the back of a boat, he had to sleep. He had a body like ours that he has to sleep. As we read in that passage in Isaiah, God doesn't have to sleep, does he? But Jesus had feelings the same as us, didn't he? He suffered. He felt pain the same as us. And of course he did something that many men would probably say they don't do. He wept. He didn't only weep over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of Lazarus. The man was very close to another man. And to think that he actually wept. He was just like us in a human body, but with a certain thing that wasn't. He had red blood in his veins, didn't he, like we have. And we know that when he was crucified on the cross. Yes, he died, and after his resurrection, he still had a body. Slightly different to the one we have now, but he still had a body. He still had to, he could still eat, and as we've often heard, you know, he wasn't a ghost. When men looked on at Jesus, they saw only one person, but he had two natures, didn't he? Because he was truly God and truly man. And as a mediator, he knows exactly how we feel, apart from one thing. I will say this, he had temptations. We have temptations. Our thoughts. He never actually committed the sins we commit that he actually paid for. You see, the Lord Jesus never had any, secrets or skeletons in the cupboard, did he? Because I'm sure that we all have certain things that we think no one knows about. But God does, of course. But Jesus never had those. But he had a body just like ours. The thing was that he was prepared to pay for those sins that we commit. He didn't have to, but he did it because of his love for us. Because he was God as well as man. And he never changes, does he? You know, there's a verse in 1 John 4 that emphasizes the importance, the fact that we should believe that Jesus has always been God and that at a point in history he became man, the second part of the Trinity. And by teaching anything to the contrary is not Christian. It's not Christian if we say anything that is contrary to that. You know, Nicodemus nearly grasped who Jesus was, didn't he? He was so close to because he'd recognized something in Jesus, because he came to him by night and said, you know, we know that you're, you know, there's something about you from God, you've come from God, and that you were sent from God. The thing was, he'd missed the point that he is God. And Jesus was astounded, wasn't he, by the ignorance of him, because of the way in which he should have realized from scriptures that he would have been very well, versant with. What came across to Nicodemus was the lack of tension that was in the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, he never sinned. As I said, Jesus never had any skeletons in his cupboard. He never had any secrets. He was completely blameless, and he was prepared to give his life for us. Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus and to anyone who's seeking to know the answer, there has to be a regeneration of life. There's got to be a reawakening of life. You've got to the life has got to be turned round and not focused on this life. It's got to be focused on the next life. I was reading something the other day, actually, of men who, when they came back from Afghanistan and the Second World and the First World Wars, how they had to learn to live again because of certain things that had happened to them. They'd either lost various limbs from their body, or they'd become blind, or something else. But they had to learn again what they had to, how to actually live their life. And that is what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. The life has to be focused in an entirely different way. We have to live in this world. We have to live in this body. But we are looking forward to that next life. And the only person that's going to be a mediator or to intercede for us to God is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has been here, he has done it, he has lived in a body just like ours. And so there is only one mediator between God and man. There are not lots of them, as perhaps some of the other faiths might have you say, have them say. There's no different ways to God. There is only one way. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.